Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
I'm so thankful that you've joined us for today's edition of Words of Grace. This is a special time of the year for those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, many of us. We set aside time with our families to reflect on the incarnation of the Son of God, the Nativity, the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into the world. Our message for this week on Words of Grace will very much follow that theme. I want to share with you the message that I delivered just a week ago at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church, entitled The Nativity from Matthew. The first thing that we do in this message is share with you from what is referred to as the legal or kingly lineage of Jesus from the book of Matthew chapter 1, the fact that Jesus is the son of David through his adopted father Joseph, and Joseph is a descendant of David, who is a descendant of Abraham. We share the significance of those two men being singled out, David and Abraham. And in this message, we also consider the words of the angel to Joseph as he came to him and told him not to be afraid to take Mary to be his wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And the incredible promise in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 that the angel gave Joseph, that Jesus was going to take away the sins of his people. Here is today's message, The Nativity from Matthew.
Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, as you look through verses 2 through 16, you notice, first of all, and this is significant, and we'll comment on it in a moment, that Matthew's genealogy begins not with Adam, but Matthew's genealogy begins with Abraham. I used a word a moment ago, and it was the word legally. Sometimes theologians and commentators all through church history would use a different term rather than the legal genealogy of Jesus, and I'll clarify what that means in just a moment. They'll use the word kingly, the kingly genealogy of Jesus. You have Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And that gives you a little bit of a glimpse or a hint into the point that we'll make in just a moment. Again, the genealogies here are different. They both go through Abraham. They both go through David, but there's a different emphasis. There's a different reason that they do. Luke's genealogy of Christ goes all the way back, not to Abraham, but to Adam. One goes back to Abraham and then David, and those two are singled out for a reason. The other goes all the way through to Adam. We'll emphasize this next week as we look at the genealogy of Christ as it's given to us in Luke. But Luke gives us his, for lack of a better term, and this one is fitting, biological lineage, because it gives us the lineage of Christ through Mary, Jesus' biological mother, and his tie to the human race. Understand, God could not just, to redeem us, form a second man out of the dust of the ground, but the Savior had to be born from among humanity. But the great problem there is when two human beings conceive a child, what is that child? It is a sinner, and yet the Savior could not be a sinner. And so what God does in a mystery, in a miracle through the Virgin Mary, he sends his Son into the world, conceived of the Holy Spirit, as we will see today. And through Mary, which is the genealogy of Luke, there is a biological tie from Christ through Mary all the way back to Adam. That's why the genealogy goes all the way back to Adam, because what Luke is telling you is that Jesus is of this race. He is a human being. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, to be a faithful high priest unto them, to be a sacrificial savior, a substitutionary savior for them. Matthew's gospel emphasizes something else that is equally important to us, especially as it relates to Bible prophecy. Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And again, this is his legal or kingly genealogy. So let's dig a little bit deeper here. There's important significance even in the mentioning of David and Abraham in Matthew 1:1. The generation of Jesus Christ. I'm made to remember the book of Genesis. These are the generations of Adam. Do you think it's coincidence that these two beginnings parallel each other? No more coincidental than John begins with in the beginning, just like Genesis begins with in the beginning. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why these two men? Why single out David and Abraham? First of all, David, what was David's role in the history of God's people? He was king over Israel. But you see, unlike the other kings in Israel, David was a very special king. David is a man after God's own heart. He was anointed as king over Israel, and I would remind you that the word anointed and the word Christ are the same word. He's anointed as king over Israel. As a young man, God had selected him looking on the heart, not on the physical form, much like we are today. Israel had picked Saul because he was head and shoulders above. He was better looking. He was taller. He was a man's man. And so that's the popular guy that is appointed as king over Israel. And he was a train wreck. And God says, no, this man over here is the man that I will place on the throne over Israel. He's after my own heart. He is a man of integrity. He wasn't a perfect man. He sinned in his life. He was a sinner like us, and he needed a Savior like us. But among men, there was none like him. God used him to write the Psalms. God used him to defeat the enemies of Israel. The very first thing that he does as he begins to make his name among Israel is to go out with a sling and five smooth stones and face a giant, and with one strike of his sling, he slays the giant who dared to defy the God of Israel. David, in many ways, was typical of Christ. He foreshadows Christ. He slays a bear. He slays a lion to defend his father's sheep, and then he slaughtered the giant Goliath and presents the head of this evil man, and he was a man, a giant man, presents the head of this man to King Saul. Many things that David said of himself have a greater fulfillment in Christ. David is a very important figure in the Old Testament. But one of the things that God has said to David throughout the Old Testament, in his conversations with him, his words to him, thus saith the Lord, the word of the Lord came to him, is that God would raise up the Messiah from David's lineage. And this Messiah would go on to, as Peter would say in Acts chapter 2, sit upon the throne of David. The Messiah is of the lineage of David. Now I want to show you where God actually said that to him today. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, God tells him this, when thy days shall be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he can commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now this is emphasized over and over in this passage. If you read along with me, David's throne, David's kingdom will be established forever. It will be forever. It will never end. What happened to the throne of David as it relates to his throne in this world? Did it come to an end? There were times when Israel was in Babylonian captivity and no one sat on the throne of David. Now, initially, yes, some of what David was told finds its fulfillment in Solomon, but I want you to understand that a greater than Solomon is envisioned in this passage. A greater than Solomon is under consideration. The son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. God tells David years and years before that he will have a son who will build the house of God, and through this son, God will establish the throne of his kingdom forever and forever. And that promise, though it was initially fulfilled in Solomon, is ultimately and finally fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, you know what he points to? The fact that Christ has been raised up to sit upon the throne of David. Christ is on the throne of David even today. God gave that promise and it did not fail. It came to pass in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The concept of God having a kingdom that would not end is further developed all through the Old Testament, even to the extent in Daniel of giving the timetable to when God would establish his kingdom in the days of the Roman Empire. And as John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the apostles began their ministries, do you know what message they went proclaiming? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is here. What kingdom ultimately is under consideration in 2 Samuel chapter 7? The kingdom of heaven which is at hand. He will build a house for God's name, and God will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And all through the New Testament, the apostles are telling us that Jesus is on the throne of David today. He's on the throne of David today. Prophetically, this is significant. Now, there's a couple of other passages that I want to give you. Psalm 132. Psalm 132 is a psalm in remembrance of David, and it seems to be written from the perspective of looking back at David. Look at verse 1. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Look at verses 10 and 11 of this psalm. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Now, I remind you that the word anointed means what? Means Christ. And how it gets there from here, anointed is the word in Hebrew that comes into our language as the word Messiah. It goes into Greek as the word that comes into English as Christ, much like Joshua in Hebrew comes into English as Joshua, and Joshua in Hebrew goes into Greek as Jesus, and that comes into English as Jesus. Messiah and Christ are the same thing. If you look up many of these anointed passages in the Old Testament in the Greek translation that they would have available at the time of the ministry of the apostles, you'll find the very same word for Christ used in passages such as this. The anointed, the Christ. Turn not your face against the Christ. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. What has the Lord sworn? Now, Paul's here. If God is saying this, if he's inspiring a man to write this in remembrance of thinking about David, then this is something that is common knowledge that people in Israel know about David. It was. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set up thy throne. Of the fruit of thy body will I set up thy throne. Look down at verse 13. The Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. for I have desired it. Now, immediately you might think, well, he's talking about Zion, the mountain on which was Jerusalem. And certainly that was the place of Jerusalem. And when the psalmist writes that, more than likely that's what's in his mind. But I want you to remember what the Hebrew writer says of the place where we have come to today. We've not come unto the mount that is burned, Mount Sinai, where the law was given, where the terrifying voice of God was heard, the law that condemns us was given, where Moses himself said, I exceedingly fear and quake, but where have we come unto today? We've come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels. What was there present at the birth of Christ? An innumerable company of angels. To a kingdom which cannot be moved. There's that word kingdom again. To the general assembly, the church of the firstborn. Paul interprets these Zion passages about the Messiah and the Christ and the King, not as Old Testament Jerusalem and Israel, not Jerusalem which is below, but as you read in Galatians, Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all, which is free. And so here in Psalm 132, we see glimpses into the New Testament age that Christ, the anointed, would come into the world of David's lineage, that he would sit upon the throne of David, and there in Zion would God dwell. Where does God dwell in the world today? Well, he's everywhere present and nowhere absent, but God dwells in a special sense among his people. Where do his people gather? In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They gather in the church. That's where Christ is sitting on his throne today. What do we proclaim in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? The kingship of our King Jesus. Read that all through the book of Acts. They assert that there's another king, one Jesus, who was dead and yet now lives. And he's seated upon the throne of David. David is significant. Let me give you one more. This is the book of Isaiah chapter 9. Some of you know Isaiah chapter 9, at least this passage, by memory. Look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called. How many of you can say these without reading them? Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. His name shall be called the Mighty God. Yes, because he's God incarnate. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David. Upon the throne of David. And upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We're here. Turn back over to chapter 7. Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but also will you weary God? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. And that will be a statement that we read in the book of Matthew in just a moment. David is singled out in Matthew 1:1 because Jesus is the son of David, sitting on the throne of David even today. And this is his legal or kingly genealogy, as it is the genealogy of his adopted father, Joseph. Abraham. Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why Abraham? Because to Abraham, God in Genesis 12 and in other places made the promise that through him, through God calling him to establish a nation, the nation of Israel, choosing him, calling him out of Ur of the Chaldees, leading him as a wanderer, making promises unto him, to Abraham, the promises made, and both of these are covenants, I would point out. The Davidic covenant, you just read that in 2 Samuel 7. But the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12, through Abraham, and as you'll see in chapter 15 and other places in Genesis, through Abraham's seed, which according to Paul in Galatians is not seeds as in many, but seed as in Christ, through his seed, Christ, would all families of the earth be blessed. What's the significance of that? Jesus has a people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. God told Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 that you are going to have an offspring. This offspring is going to be a blessing. You are going to be a blessing to every family in the world. Because through Christ, people out of every family will be saved. Why single out Abraham? Because God covenanted with Abraham. And God keeps the covenant and fulfills it in Christ. Point number two for today, Joseph's dilemma. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, or as we would say, privately. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and you just read this from Isaiah 7, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. That's an unusual, little bit of an archaic way of saying after this manner. The birth of Jesus Christ, we might say in modern slang, went like this. The birth of Christ went like this. After this wise, after this manner. It was on this wise. His mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph. An espousal was a common way of getting a wife, and I guess by extension of that, a husband, in that day and age, from a male perspective. That's the way you often got your wife. That's the way people often got married in that day. You would be espoused to someone. This would be a agreement that was arranged by your parents when you were a little child. Oftentimes you didn't have any say in the matter. I purposely chose Rachel Spencer as my wife. I chose her. You young people, what if mom and dad picked the person that you would grow up and marry? Everybody look at your parents and start whispering to them, please don't do that. Please don't do that. He's espoused to her. It's an agreement. It's an arrangement. Espousals were common in the world then. They were espoused, and yet suddenly she is with child. Now, nothing wrong had happened. Nothing wrong had happened. Not a thing. Mary, as you read through Luke, is with child because the Holy Spirit has, in some mystery, some miracle, produced Christ, and she's carrying him. How does this happen? If you get that figured out, then you know more than Paul, who said, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. I don't know how that worked. You don't know how that worked. I don't have to know how that worked. You don't have to know how that worked. If we knew how it worked, it probably wouldn't be from God anyway. Rejoice that you have a Christ whose conception you can't understand. Because all the other religions of the world in that they had gods that mirrored humanity. Gods of war, gods of wine, gods of mischief, gods of promiscuity and lust, gods of this and gods of that, and every one of them was a reflection of a sinner. But you've got a God that you cannot understand, who sent his son, and the fact that he's his son the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that are three and yet are one you can't understand. And yet he sent his Son, who's eternally his Son, that we can't understand, into the world to become a human through the Holy Ghost, through the Virgin Mary, which we can't understand. We can't understand any of it. But we can believe it by faith. We can rejoice in it. And we can, let me just invite you to do this, we can marvel in it. Read the words of Mary in response to this. There is marveling and astonishment and amazement, and that's what the incarnation ought to cause. But Joseph doesn't know this. He hears that his espoused wife is with child, and he's concerned, and men, you would be concerned. Because in every other case in human history when this has happened, there was a problem. Either abuse or unfaithfulness. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example. Just fathom that for a minute. Unwilling. I'm not going to make her a public example. He loves her so much, he doesn't want scandal associated with her, even though at this point, based on his understanding at the time, he's going to sever the relationship. But he does not want scandal attached to her. Joseph is a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. And he's thinking on these things, obviously, as any of us would be doing. It's all he can think about. An angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Gabriel, more than likely, the angel, comes to Joseph. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now you read this next statement carefully. There are three shalls in this chapter. Let me just ask you. She shall bring forth a son. Did that happen? Yes. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Did that happen? Yes. For he shall save his people from their sins. Did that happen? It absolutely did. Any purported gospel that says Jesus did all he could do, he's trying as hard as he can, but he's not going to complete everything that he intended to do and save his people from their sins, is in violation of this passage. Tie that into John 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Tie that into John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Tied into John 17, the Father gave the Son power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. He shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, Isaiah chapter 7, shall bring forth a son that shall call his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us, not merely that God is for us, and if God be for us, who can be against us, as Romans 8 says, but God with us in the sense that this Christ child, this Emmanuel, is God incarnate, God with us. Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.